Greg, come on up. Hallelujah. He's going to bless us this morning with the message. Amen.
Good morning. I'd just like to say how thankful I am that we are all here this morning, this week. We are able to do something that not very many people get to do, or maybe not even want to do. But I've been given the sense that this has been a very special year for Sukkot, for all of us. The weather's been great. I mean, we couldn't have dialed it up any better than what we're having. So the Father's been really good. We bless you, Father, for the weather that you've given us. But I've also had the sense that this year, above all other years, at least for the, what's this, the fourth one for us? The 4 years that we've been attending, it is very special in that I get the sense that the Father has taken us to Goshen. Whenever we hear, or whenever I hear a commercial truck going by on the highway, I realize how far we have been taken out, how near the world still is, because those big trucks represent everything that the world has and is, and that we are buried in day by day. So it really gives me a sense of appreciation that we can follow his lead and separate for a time to change our daily routines, our patterns. I know Cheryl and I have been looking forward to this, to break the daily routines that, you know, we all get in a rut. It's the same old, same old, same old. And to make a short period of time for a change in our lives. So before I begin, I'd like to just pray. Father, I thank you for your presence. I know your presence is here, because this is where you called us to. And you have called us to meet in your tent of meeting, which is where we are. I think yesterday I said it was the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it really is, because we offer our sacrifices here. We bring our offerings here. We share fellowship and meals here, just like they did in the tabernacle of old. So, Father, I thank you that we are able to do this and retreat into your presence. I pray, Father, that you will manifest the presence you are here to us today. In Yeshua's name, amen. Whenever you see a person grab the mic and get ready to speak, you notice they walk around a bit. A little bit, yeah. Well, there's a few reasons that they might be doing that. One, I think in my case, it's to try to get over our initial nervousness about us standing up in front of a crowd. It gives me a time to look the crowd over and see everybody's face and wonder if I'm going to get out of here alive or not. Or it might just be that I forgot to go to the bathroom before I came, and I'm wondering how I'm going to get through the next 20 minutes. In any case, if I keep wandering, you'll know it's one of those two. I wanted to give a discussion this morning that's not new. Everything I'm going to say, I think you all know, or most of you know, is old hat. But I guess we need a reminder of what we're supposed to do every day. And a strange connection that I'm going to make is something from our founding documents, specifically the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, to our Bible. We all know that our founding documents are heavily based on Scripture. But it's okay. It'll get over. The interesting thing to me was I talked to the Father. I said, now how in heaven's name am I supposed to connect those two documents to what I think you're really wanting me to talk about in Scripture? So little by little, he led me through. So let me begin. How much time we got? Good deal. When it gets to be noon, let me know, will you? From the Declaration of Independence, I'm going to read just one sentence that's very famous. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. My question is, do you guys believe what that says? Do you believe that we have all been created equal? First question, this is the first word that I started to ponder in that statement, was the word we. That's not a very difficult word, really. It's only two letters. But who is the we in that statement, in that document? Who was the we? Was it the 56 signers from the 13 colonies who signed that, gave their pledge of life, their honor, and their fortune? Or was it more than that? That document was ratified in 1776, which we are all well aware of. And I don't think the answer really came further until 1789, when the Constitution was written and started with we, the people of the United States. I wish the Lord wouldn't do this to me. What that we then became was a definition of us. You and me. Everyone who lives in the United States is we. The difference is that there is a people from one nation who made a declaration to the world. Because when you think about it, there is not another people in another country who can make the declaration that we make and take for granted. We have these unalienable rights. So do they. But they can't make the declaration, nor can they live it out. The next phrase is, all men are created equal. Are we all equal? If we look at society today, there's so much chaos and turmoil and discontent, anger, disputes. You would think that there is no equality anywhere, especially by the groups that we see on television telling us so and taking away rights that are unalienable. How can we be equal? Some of us are created to be tall and some short. Some are blonde, blue-haired. Some are brown-eyed, green-eyed. We come in all shades of color, as a matter of fact, from the lightest bone white to the darkest dark. And somehow we're supposed to be equal. How does that work? I pondered that for a while, and I think the fathers showed me one way that we are equal. We may not like it, but we certainly are all equal because we all have the same trait. We are all created with the stain of Adam's fall. That's not to condemn us, because we here are forgiven. But it's not to condone those who are not from doing what they're doing just because we can recognize that they are fallen and suffer from things they don't even know. The first example that I have for proof that the stain comes down through every generation began as early as Cain and Abel. They both offered a sacrifice. Abel's was accepted. Cain's was not. And immediately the father tells Cain, "Why are you angry?" He was angry because his offering didn't get accepted, and I don't know if he knew why or didn't know why, but the fact is he became downhearted and angry. And the father told him, "Hey, if you do right, I'll accept you." But he didn't. No. He looked to his brother, and we all know what happened. He murdered his brother. So the world then became filled not only with the stain of Adam, but additional anger, rage, murder. We see the same issues today. If there's any doubt that stain of Adam has come down, all we have to do is remember our own lives as little ones and the things that we did that mom and dad told us not to do. Or we look at our children and we see the things that they do that us mom and dads say, "No, no, no, you're not supposed to do that." That stain is common to mankind. What it shows, all of that, is how desperately we all needed a Savior. The other thing in parallel with that is that it should show us how we need to pray. I know I have a hard time watching the daily news and thinking that, yep, I ought to pray for that person instead of thinking about ways I could get them off the air and out of the position and be replaced by somebody who I agree with. No, the Father says we're supposed to pray. I know we're all tired of watching the chaos that's occurring, the destruction in the cities, the destruction of people's personal lives who have invested themselves in businesses and some group that says, I'm going to burn it down. They burn it down and take their life's effort away. There is nothing just about it. So how does the Father deal with that? I think he deals with it by looking to us to pray. Praying seems like such a futile thing when you're looking at the news. But one of the things that I noticed, the enemy always likes to do his work in public to make the most impact, to cause the most discouragement, the most anger. But the Father doesn't work that way. He likes to work in the background, behind the scenes, quietly. Where he's not seen. As a test for us. Who are we going to believe? Him or the enemy, the loudmouth enemy? So in recognizing that we need to pray, Ephesians 6 is a great chapter. It starts with, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right, and comes with a promise. But later on in the chapter, we get to the armor of God, which is where I've been going. A few years ago at GTZ, some of us took a class, 6-week study under Phyllis Shira, about the armor of God. Some of you may remember it. I looked at the book recently when I was getting ready for this. It's amazing how much I have forgotten. We know the terms as given in Ephesians 6, the elements of the armor, but do we know all the strengths behind them? So what I wanted to do today was, as a reminder, like I told you, nothing I'm saying is new to anyone, but I wanted to go through the elements and just talk to them a little bit. And the first one is the belt of truth. The word says we are to gird our loins with the belt of truth. We know the belt from the study. We know the belt was made of heavy leather, covered our vital organs. Some of which are in our intestines. But if we take that concept spiritually, it's not our intestines. It's our intestinal fortitude. Do we have it? Are we going to speak the truth? It's one thing to know the truth. This is the belt of truth. It's one thing to know the truth, but it's only going to do us good individually if we know it. In order for it to do someone else good, we have to speak it. We have to be committed. And this is my prayer, that Father, we will be committed to speak the truth wherever we go, whoever we see, in whatever situation or whatever circumstance. Because not only will we be set free, the word says we shall know the truth and the truth will set us free, but it will set the ones that hear truth free. And that's the goal. The second element is the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to have to go to scripture to read some of this. I go Isaiah 59, verse 12. Hang on a second. I got to. I'll read a few verses. It's Father. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Father, and departing from God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street. Can you relate to what's going on out in this world today? The truth has fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Father saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Who are the intercessors? Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. And the portion of the verse that I'm looking at is, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. The first one to put on the breastplate of righteousness was our own Father. That's what we're called to do, to put on the breastplate of righteousness. If he felt the need to put on his own righteousness, then it's really important for us to put on his righteousness, the breastplate. And I like to think of it when I go through this is that I'm clothing myself with the breastplate of righteousness, but it's not my righteousness, it's his. And my prayer is that in Revelation it tells us that Yeshua was standing among the menorahs and that he looked like burnished bronze. I like to think that our breastplate, when we recognize who it is that's on that breastplate, that it will shine like burnished bronze. And my prayer is that as I go about the day, they will see that glow, not knowing what it is, because they won't see the breastplate. It's there nonetheless. But it will cause them to ask, what's different about you? There's something different. The third item is a preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, I've always, this is the, by the way, this is the only place in Scripture where that term is used, preparation of the gospel of peace. And I've always wondered, why is it the preparation of the gospel of peace? Anybody got an answer? The only thing I can come up with is that it's a preparation until we put it on. When we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that becomes the gospel of peace as we walk it out. Anybody know or are familiar with Johnny Appleseed? Everybody? Oh, well, that's good. I used to think, I grew up with the concept of Johnny Appleseed in the Midwest, and I always thought he was a fictional character until I actually looked him up and found out, yeah, he was a real guy, John Chapman. And he is credited with spreading the apple seeds from Pennsylvania as far west as Illinois and up through the Canadian province of Ontario. So in my prayers, I like to picture myself as shodding my feet with the gospel of peace, and that every step I take from that time forward, I'm stepping out in peace and spreading peace throughout wherever I'm going, whatever the circumstances are. Just as he sowed seeds for apples, I'm trying to sow seeds for peace. And I pray that you do the same. Craig. Yes. Yes. One more thing I'd like to say in relation to the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a preparation only until we shod our feet. The same holds true for every other element of the armor. It doesn't do any good for anybody, including yourself, if we don't pick it off the floor or take it out of the closet and actually put it on. It's when we put on our armor that it becomes effective for our benefit and for those around. The fourth item is the shield of faith. The shield of faith to ward off the fiery darts of the enemy. Really necessary. The intent is that we hold our shield high all the time, lifted up, to provide us the most protection, because we never know what the darts are going to be, where they're going to come from, who they're going to come from, the reason that they're going to come against us, or maybe no reason at all. Oftentimes, how often do they come from the ones that we love or the ones that love us back? We just never know, so we have to keep our shield up. A telltale sign of the condition of our shield, whether it's dragging in the dirt behind us, or maybe we just never picked it up for the day, is our mouth. When we don't have the armor of God on, our mouth will give us away. We'll be speaking doubt, unbelief, we'll be speaking in anger, and every other negative thing you can think of that I'm not going to mention right this minute. The enemy is always trying to test the status of our shield. He wants to see if we're willing to speak negatively, take a situation that we see, whether it's on TV or in the news or when we're out and about, that's not right or not just in our view. How are we going to react to it? The next item is the helmet of salvation. I I pray the armor of God prayer when in the mornings when I walk our dog around the neighborhood, and I wear a cap, and I, so I physically take my cap off when I'm at this point, and then I put it on, and I say, I put on the helmet of salvation to recognize that, yes, it's something that I must do. It doesn't go on there by itself. And there's a Hebrew word for salvation. Did anybody know what the Hebrew is? Yes, it is. Yeshua. Salvation. When I put on salvation, I recognize that I'm putting Yeshua on my mind. It gives me the opportunity to remember that He's on my mind and in my thoughts, and therefore should come out of my mouth every day. The sixth item is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I recognize that as I read, study, and meditate on the Word of God, it becomes a part of me. And the more it becomes a part of me, the stronger, the longer, and the sharper my sword becomes. Because it gets to the point where you can't shake it off. It's there because it's in here. The difference maker is Yeshua. The armor is not so that we will kill, steal, and destroy like the enemy, but we will bring life and salvation. There's enough turmoil. There's enough disputes, anger, and all these other things going around. What the world needs is love and salvation. I think I'll take a break now, and I'd like to get Elijah, play a song, and then I've got one final thought to finish up.
The word says, for the spirit of heaviness, put on the garment of praise. That's how we fight our battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. What we're doing tonight. This is how I find my battles. Just when you think you're lost. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Hey. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I find my battle. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles.
So with the full armor of God, that's how we fight our battles. I'd like to finish up by going all the way back to the beginning when I was talking about the Declaration of Independence and the one item that seemed to make us all equal. It's a negative item, the stain of Adam. But the Father brought me another item that I'd like to share. It's on a positive note. It's in Matthew 25. See if I can get there. And I think it's 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's what the scripture says. And what that says to me, in other words, is that the Father chooses us from the beginning of time. Bobby Connor says it like this: "He chose me before I was me." Say that with me. He chose me before I was me. Again, he chose me before I was me. What can be better than that? That too applies to everyone out there, everyone. Yeshua came to say to die and rise so that all, A-L-L, might be saved. As the scripture says, we've been chosen. That's never been in doubt. He's always chosen. Since long before we were ever thought about being here, he knew we would be here today. The only question is, will we choose him? That's our job, to encourage those out there to choose him. Put on your armor.